We enter your word, we enter it with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need supernatural help and assistance to unravel it. We therefore pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We also pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened by revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, so that indeed, Father, I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. We pray that as the word goes forth, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We ask for all of these mercies in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement would be receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life agreed and said, amen. We continue our study in God's word this morning. In our last lesson, we stopped in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we were looking at, I believe we were somewhere in verse 4, somewhere in there. And here, Peter was telling us from verses 1 through 4 that we should have the same mind. We should arm ourselves with the mind, with the attitude that Jesus had. And in summary, what we said was that you need to, as a Christian, you know, have that mindset as an armor, both defensive as well as offensive, you know, in this world, you know, so that you will, like it says there, you know, that you made up your mind to suffer in the flesh, so that you will cease from sin, and you will no longer live the rest of your time in this lifetime to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And he goes on to say, you know, in the time before we got born again, you know, that should be enough for all the revelings and the drunkenness and all the things you used to do before, you know, and you're now new, and so you shouldn't, you know, follow the world in the same excess of riot. And I brought out the fact, I even gave some of my own personal example and testimony, that in summary, what that means is this. The Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. In exactly the same way, for the joy of the glory of God, the joy of the blessings of God that awaits you, not when you get died, but right here in this lifetime. The Bible, you know, and it's very important to include this reality, concept of this lifetime. You see, what has discouraged so many people down the years is that, yeah, but it's going to be another life. So as well, I enjoy a little bit here now. Hello. But truly, the truth about the matter is, if you really understand the New Testament, you will find that God's plan is for us to enjoy the fullness of his blessings and his glory in this lifetime, as well as in the world to come. So it's a win-win. Everybody say win-win. You win here and you win there. You know, and 1 Timothy 4:8 says, you know, he has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, Mark 10 says, a hundredfold return in this lifetime. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, we should enjoy all things richly. Brother, I mean, I've cornered you in three scriptures. Hallelujah. Win-win. So what do you have? You have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. So because I'm going to win in this life, I'm ready to suffer for a while. Hello? So I make up my mind, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to endure those sufferings, the sufferings of satanic attack, the sufferings of self-denial, to be able to give time to pray, you know, and fast and all of the things I need to do to generate the power of God to overcome the sufferings of the satanic attack, reduce them to their barest minimum collateral damage, and then I'm on my way to enjoying the glory. Quite a nice mindset, isn't it? You know, very easy, you know, very, very, not easy, but, well, it's easy. It is easy when you're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I discovered the Bible says that his yoke is easy. Then the Bible also says in another place, he says his commandments are not grievous. However, we find in practice that sometimes it's not easy. You know, and that's why we must learn to tap into the mercy and the grace of God. Is that the extra wisdom and power, the wisdom and power we get from mercy and grace of God will now make what ordinarily would be difficult easy. It's not easy naturally, but it can become easy. The Hebrews tells us this. It says, you know, labor to enter into the rest. So initially there's a labor, but after a while you can enter into rest. Rest is a situation, is a condition in which you're not finding things easy. Like what God did at the beginning of, you know, when he created the heavens and the earth, you know, the earth was without form and void. And then he got rid of all of that. And then, you know, light be light, you know, and the first day God said, second day God said. It wasn't as if God stopped working after the 7 day Bible says and God rested. It wasn't that God stopped working. But when you get things in proper order, maintenance is much easier than the initial cleaning up. Are you listening to me? So the cleanup may be a little bit laborious, but if you do it well, after a while it'll just maintain. If you have a house or something and you clean it every day, you know, you clean it regularly, you know, the weekend and all of that, and you clean it, you find that there's very little to clean. But so long as you do that little constantly, the place will stay clean. That's how you maintain your spiritual life. You know, you don't wait until the whole place gets dirty and all of that. Then you find it very difficult. Well, you know, you find it, you know, laborious. Are you listening to me? And so this, all this is this wonderful mindset that we need to have. And the scripture, beautiful scripture. It's one of the things that God is helping me to put in my heart. You know, and you need to meditate. That's why it says, meditate on these, give thyself wholly to them, so that your prophecy will appear in all things. If you don't think about these things and settle them in your own heart and mind, you won't have that mindset. It's not just enough to hear me. Go back, do what the Berean Christians, go and back and check what Pastor Luby said. Go and check me out, man. You know, find out. Romans 8 says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. When you understand that, it's easy to endure the suffering. You see, what I'm going to gain is far greater than the little inconvenience I'm going through. Hello, somebody. So the inconvenience takes its proper perspective. Satan tries to make a mountain out of a molehill. Make the goal, you're going to suffer, you're not going to enjoy life, you know, your life is just going to be one dreary, boring life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The most exciting life is the life of the Christian, who is walking in victory and entering into the glory of God. Nothing in this life remotely, compares to it. Just before I leave this, you know, I want to say this. Learn, and I've been learning that. I haven't perfected it, but I am learning it. I'm perfecting it in the present continuous tense. Learn to enjoy the presence of God. Most Christians don't know about that. You know, they don't know how to do it. Let me put it that way. We get it occasionally, like when we come to church, for example, and maybe the choir ministers, and there's a powerful anointing and presence, you enjoy and you bask in that presence. I got good news, you can take it home. It doesn't just have to be here when the things. Are you listening to me? You can take that same presence, take it to your car. Are you listening to me? Take it with you to the bathroom. Amen. Hallelujah. Have it with you in the kitchen. Have it in the office. You can have it 24/7. Amen. Hallelujah. In the presence of God, there is fullness of... I've discovered the Bible is true. It doesn't lie. and pleasures forevermore. The pleasures we get in God is far greater than the pleasures, the deceptive pleasures Satan offers us. And I speak now to the young people. I'm talking about teenagers, you know, those in your early 20s, 30s, you know, because we're all tempted with the same thing. You know, when you're a kid, that's why Bible says it's flee from youthful lusts. You know, that's not to say people who are older too don't have it, but it's probably more prominent in the young people, you know, because they don't have experience, you know, and they can't see through the devil. You know, when you've been around for a while, you can see through, you know, one person was telling his son-in-law, this many years ago, you know, and this person, as far as I know, at that time was not yet born again. I think they got born again a little bit later, you know, and he was telling his son-in-law why he was faithful to his wife, you know, and why he was a big man. He had position, he had influence, he could take this woman and take that one and take that one and take that one. And so he was telling his son, he said, the reason why I don't do it is that the wahala is too much. The man is wisdom. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. I tell you, you have this one and you have that one and you have that one, and each of them start making their demands. And then you have to now tell lies and try and hide this and hide that. What you're trying to gain, you know, the amount of trouble you go through and the heartache is not worth it. So get rid of it. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. It's not worth it. Trust. You know, this is just pure logical thinking. Sin isn't worth it. And I say this to particularly to the young people. When we were kids, you know, there were just three main things, you know, booze. I don't know what booze is. Looking at me, holy. Booze is drink. You know, smoking and sex. That's all young people think about. Hello? You know, he asked, I said, what happened in that part? I said, nothing much, man. You know what that means? No booze. You know. No highs, you don't have maybe, you know, and there are different levels. There's cigarettes, and then there's the other ones, you know, and no sex. So you know, it's boring. Who told you that's fun? It's the biggest lie the devil ever told you. It will kill you. It will kill you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And in that eternal life, you have pleasure. There is no high higher than the high of the Holy Ghost. Ask me. I've been on the two highs. I'm a veteran. Amen. If there's a guy you can ask, it's me. Oh, are you Pastor Wega? You know, we've been there. I've been high in the world. And I've been high in Jesus. It doesn't even remotely compare. You know the good one about Jesus? No hangover. Glory to God. You wake up in the morning and you feel good. In the other one, you wake up in the morning and you feel horrible. Just before I got born again, you know, around the time I was again, it was God who was dealing with me. That time I didn't know it was God because I didn't know the Holy Spirit, but now looking back, I recognize it was the Holy Spirit who was drawing me. You know, I would go out, go to a party, you know, somewhere, you know, and then I'll come back. Then in the morning, I would feel low, I would feel bad, I'll have a headache. You know, hey, even when I was in UR here, you know, we go to Ife. Ife was the playground. I know Ife, guys don't agree with us, but we UR guys know UR is a superior university. Ife is a good university. But UR is the first and the best. Give the Lord a clap offering for UR. If you're not UR and you can't clap, say, oh me. Praise the Lord. Anyway, you know, and we get back, you know, get back from, you know, and you feel low, you know, your body is stinking, your mouth is stinking, your head is aching, And one day, I didn't know then it was God. It's now I realize that. He said, are you mad? It was something that was telling me that in my conscience. He said, you're crazy. You at night, you go and get beautiful suit. In those days, we used to dress well. Not the rags that they wear now. You know, dress well, three-piece suits, everything. You know, put on Aramis and all kind of nice perfume. You're looking nice. You're looking good. Then you go out, you jump around like a monkey. That's what the Holy Ghost was telling me. He said, and then you now come back, and then you feel bad. Is there not something wrong with you? Why would you put up, you know, make yourself look good, and then go and wallow in rubbish, and then you come back, so what was the use of looking good? You were looking good to get bad. You were looking good to get dirty. You know, I'm a mathematician. There's no religion in this one. This is just pure logical thinking. I say, you know, I think we need to examine this thing. Yeah. So, a few months ago, when I got born again, I just, that thing came, you know, it was there. So, I still went to parties and all that, you know, but I didn't do all that rubbish anymore. At least, I reduced it to almost zero. You know, I just... He said, I'm not going to start jumping around like a monkey. I don't want a headache. And I don't want to feel guilty and bad. So I would just sit in one corner. They'll say, oh, what would you like to drink? I said, give me ginger ale. Let's lace it now. I said, ginger ale is okay. I said, just give me ginger ale. Hey, have a cigarette. Nah, don't worry, just put it aside. What's wrong with you? Don't worry, just... It was God working. You know, and then later on, I just left the whole thing. There's no point. Give the Lord a clap offering, amen. It'll kill you! So, arm yourself with this mind. That you have made up your mind that you will no longer live to the lusts of men. That you will live to the will of God. I made that mind up when I was 21 years old. And I have not regretted it. I tell you another one. You know, and I'm not envious of sinners. I'm not a Christian. And I'm looking at the guys in the world and say, see how they're enjoying, and see me here suffering for Jesus. Oh, I can't have girlfriends anymore. Oh, I can't do this anymore that I used to do. You know some stupid Christians think like that? Yes. That's why the Bible says, envy not thou sinners. Don't feel sorry for them. And draw them by the Spirit, pray for them. And try and get them out of the mess. They're in a mess. Look at all the rich guys in the world who are not born again. Or the movie stars and the singers. Look at how they wind up. Don't let me get off on that. I got some more important things to preach. Praise the Lord. So... And learn to enjoy the presence of God. One day my wife was saying to me, also, you know, and some other people, said, how could you like staying alone? You can be alone for 5 hours, 6 hours. People see me, you know, those who stay with me at home. You know, I go to my room, you know, and I'm there 5, 6, 7 hours continuously. Aren't you tired? Aren't you bored? No, I'm not alone. I'm enjoying the presence of God. We're talking all the time. He's telling me all kinds of way out stuff. And I want you to know God knows a lot of stuff you don't know. Amen. And exciting stuff. God is far from boring. Far! If he's boring, you don't know him. You don't know him. You don't know him well enough. The more you get to know him, the more I enjoy. I'm not laboring to read the Bible. I enjoy the presence of God. That's why I can stay there for hours. So, kind of, you know, So assuming I don't enjoy human company, I do. I do both. But you know, I discovered that your life is a combination of both. Are you listening to me? You spend time with God and you spend time with men. You spend time with God, you spend time with men. And guess what? The better time you spend with God, the better quality time you spend with men. Young people, learn it. I learned it in my 20s, you know. And so here I am now in my late 50s, you know, and I'm having a big time. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm having fun. And my life is not anywhere near finishing. I'm just entering the good part. Woo! Glory to God. The Bible says your latter end shall greatly increase. I'm just re-entering the really good part. Hallelujah. Have I helped anybody here? All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give an account? Now, you know, he was talking about, you know, don't be like the unbeliever and don't do all the excess they do and all of that. We saw the last time, you know, Jesus drank wine. Jesus went to parties. Jesus ate. Do you understand? But everything with moderation. Everything with the fruit of self-control. In other words, you know what? I'm not the thrill is not at the party. The thrill is not the wine I'm drinking. The thrill is not the food I'm eating. The thrill is the presence of God that now makes the food and the drink and something enjoyable. You got it? That's how Jesus did it. So he was not, his satisfaction was not from the physical alone. He would superimpose the spiritual presence of God upon any physical activity he's doing. Then you got it in balance. Hello. My amen was very unconvincing. Yeah, about five or three guys. All right. God shall reveal even this unto you also. Now, verse 5. Who shall give account unto him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That's how it says it in the King James. Give that to me, New King James or New International Version. Rare. Here we go. They will give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. All this sin and all this so-called enjoyment you're enjoying, you know, and all this sinful, you're going to give an account of it if you don't repent and let Jesus' blood wipe it off your record before you get before God. I'm not talking to anybody here. You know, the new birth is the greatest deal that was ever given. Wow! Wow! It is such a... No one advises godliness is profitable. That's truth! Imagine all the bad things you've done and all just wiped off in one day. Phew. Glory to God! So all those ones I'm telling you about, I don't have to give an account of them. That's why I can talk about them freely now. All things I used to do, I don't have to give an account about them anymore. They're gone and put in the sea of forgetfulness forever. Hallelujah! If any man be in Christ, a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become. You cannot tell me about anything I did in my life before 1979. It's wiped off. Completely. Totally. The only thing I can give account for now is what I've done as a Christian. Now, I have to give account of things that I've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You know? And even then, it has nothing to do with going to hell. Just, you know, if I do bad things, it takes away from my reward. If I do good things, it adds to my reward. So, I've learned and I'm still learning not to do bad things and only do good things. Are you listening to me? Now, the good news here is that God is going to judge the living and the dead. You know? Let's read on. For this cause, open your mouth, folks, was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, just those two verses, you know, I spill over from what he says in chapter 3, where he said that Jesus went to preach to spirits in prison. This is a concept that is obscure, that is hidden from majority of Christendom, even though it's there in black and white in the scripture. And the concept is this. The truth is this. That, you know, the Old Testament people, you know, who died before Jesus came, our fathers in Africa, for instance, who had never heard the gospel, did God just let them go to hell? Of course not. That's inconsistent with a righteous God. Now, as the Bible says, you know, the gospel was preached unto them that spirits in prison. Look at Romans chapter 2, if I'm talking to anybody here. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse, thank God, Pastor G, thank God for Paul. What would we do without Paul? It was Paul that broke all these things down. Look at Romans chapter 2, and let's start reading from verse 14. Everybody open your mouth and let's read together. It says, for when the Gentiles, turn to your neighbor and say, those are your forefathers, which have not the law. Turn to your neighbor and say, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a preacher. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Isn't it amazing? When you look at all human tribes, you will see the trace of God's law even in their culture. I remember reading Things Fall Apart, written by Chinua Achebe. You know, I read it as a young boy when I was in school for literature. I crammed a lot of it, so it stayed in my heart. Then I got born again some years later. I was reading the Bible. Then I saw Cities of Refuge, and my mind immediately went back. Even though it's a fictional story, but it was a fact in Igbo culture that if you kill somebody accidentally in your own village, you can run to another village, which is a village of refuge, where you will not be killed and they will not be able to come and take you there simply because you did not do it knowingly. It's exactly like that in the Bible. Now, I want to ask you, who taught them? There was no white man, there was no missionary, they didn't have a Bible. Who taught them? God. Where then the Gentiles who do by nature the Holy Ghost? Even though they didn't know the Holy Ghost, yet the same Spirit of God, that's how we know the difference between good and wrong. Right and wrong. The Holy Spirit working through our conscience. He puts it there. It's in every human tribe has some witness. I just gave the example of the Igbos, you know. But, you know, each different tribe will have some witness of God. And God judged them by that law. Who do by nature things contained in the law, these, that is these people, these Gentiles, these nations, having not the law, a law unto themselves. For when? Or the next verse rather. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Question. Who wrote it there? God. 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 God's been working a long time. Long before Jesus came, he was just preparing the ground for Jesus to come to pay the legal price. But work had been going on long before Jesus came. Hallelujah. Who showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Give this to me in the Amplified, or maybe New International first. This is good stuff, folks. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. This is a just God. Do you know? I'm sure I've shared this testimony before. For me personally, when I read these scriptures, I knew the Bible was true. It settled it for me. I said, this God of the Bible is the true God, because he even made provision for those who had not heard. I used to be bothered about my grandfather and people like that, you know, my maternal side, my mom's side, they're Muslims, you know, yet they're good people. Good people. Kind. I said, I don't understand this. Until when I got born again, I started reading this, I began to understand. Oh, so God, you've been working there too. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reminds me of that beautiful scripture. Jesus himself was the one who quoted it. It disturbs the religious folks, but it's true. I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. They're sheep. You know why? These are people who are always obeying the law of their conscience. So they've been exercising their heart in a willingness to do the will of God. So God begins to work inside their circumstances and begins to work in their environment, and finally, some way, somehow, gets them to hear the gospel. Because without Jesus, you're not going to heaven, no. So he finds a way of getting them to Jesus. Am I talking to anybody here? Because without the blood of Jesus, there is no remission of sin. So no matter how good your intentions are, it has to bring you finally to Christ to get your sins remission. Cornelius was a Gentile. He didn't know God from Adam. Amen. He was doing good works. His good works didn't save him. But his good works showed the honesty and the sincerity of his heart seeking God. So God now moved in his circumstances and got Peter against Peter's will. That's how powerful God is. You know, and went past Peter's prejudices and his traditions and got him to the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel and shut him up before he could do anything, and got them born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. What attracted all of that? The honesty of Cornelius' heart that had been exercised over many years of helping the poor, doing the... He didn't know God, but the law of conscience... Osha and Shetu Mo. The Yorubas have a great saying. Olorun Mento Nsion. It's one of our greatest sayings and proverbs. And it is the truth. Do you understand? Yeah, a guy who goes to church every Sunday and he's disobeying his conscience. Then you have another guy who doesn't even know church. And he's obeying his conscience. That's the person who is serving God. And you will know, and God will ultimately get to him. You know, some guys, some allergies that are far more honest than some pastors. I don't care the tag, God looks at the heart. Titles ain't going to get you to heaven, folks. Ask Judas. His title was apostle. Sellout. Their thoughts now accusing, since they show the requirements of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, you know, and their thoughts now accusing and now even defending them. You got the conscience. Next verse. In the day, turn to your neighbor, say, a day is coming. Judgment day is coming for saint and sinner. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, nobody is going to escape judgment. Amen. And everything you're doing in your heart that you think people didn't see, trust me, God saw it. I got news for you. You may not know this. Those of us who are in computers and physics, we know man can do this now. Everything is being recorded. Every thought is being recorded. Every decision of the will is being recorded in heaven. They're recording it. There is a spiritual CCTV. I don't know what CCTV is. It's closed circuit television. It's scanning the whole earth. It's scanning every heart. It's scanning every life. And every thought, every decision, every action is being downloaded onto a server in heaven. On judgment day, they'll just call for your file. If man can do it, how much more God? Unless you got born again. Amen. Everything will be played back. It went very quiet. And you will give account. If you're a Christian, not to go to heaven or hell, it will affect your reward. If you're not a Christian, sadly, that's it, folks. Amen. The Bible says, you know, it is appointed for man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're not born again and you don't accept Christ, and God will give you plenty of opportunity to do so. Amen. You're going to have to account for all those sins by yourself. God gave you an advocate, but you rejected the free legal counsel. You know, in America, if you're captured, the state has, or if you're arrested, the government will give you free legal counsel. Free! You know, who will supposed to go to court for you, with you, and defend you. And under law, he is not supposed to divulge anything you tell him. It's called attorney-client confidentiality. And he's going to do everything he can to get you free. He says, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. There is nothing you can't tell Jesus. Don't run from Jesus because of your sin. Run to him. That's why he became an advocate. You have attorney-client privilege. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And Jesus will defend you to the very last. But what happens if you say, I don't want that attorney? Talk about being on your own. And you go to court by yourself. And it was provided free. You know how that case is going to end, don't you? He's going to die. He's going to be punished. Jesus paid the price. So why pay twice? Double jeopardy. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, Lord, have mercy and help us. All right, folks. So this is what God is telling us. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And Christ has preached to the spirits in prison so that they will be judged. Those who didn't hear before will be judged according to the law of conscience. Those who heard will be judged according to what they did with the gospel. They said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't get simpler. Hello, somebody. No philosophy, no argument. That's just the way it is, folks. Amen? And so if you will use the advantage what God has given us, you know, and you don't worry about anybody else, you just take care by yourself. What happened to this person? Trust me, God is righteous. I settled that a long time ago. Each individual, when they come, you will find that God did the very best he could for them. Are you listening to me? To get across to them. If they rejected it, that's their business. But that God didn't do his part, God played his part. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And so we need to understand this, that provision has been made for those who died before the gospel was preached unto them in the ages gone past. Today now, nobody has an excuse because gospel is everywhere. Hello? Do you hear me? God is spending billions of dollars every week to make sure it is in the internet, is on the television, is on the road. I mean, there is nowhere you go these days except for remote villages that have not yet been reached. At least in urban centers all over the earth, the gospel is being preached. Anybody today who says he doesn't, it's because he doesn't want to know, and he'll give account. I didn't hear amen. Let's start verse 7, and I'm going to close with that. But the end of all things is at hand. Don't your neighbor say, you don't need to be a prophet to know that. Hallelujah. He's more at hand now than when Peter wrote this. You know, they were looking prophetically down through the ages, you know, by revelation. And I need to explain this. You know, Jesus came for 2,000 years ago. All right? Adam was created about 4,000 years ago. And we're now in the last millennium, the seventh, because we've done six millennia. You know, this is what the Bible calls the last day, the third millennium. By the time Jesus came and was raised again from the dead, we had entered the beginning of the last days. Even though it wasn't yet the last day, there was still going to be two millennia. Now, when Peter was looking prophetically, and the Old Testament, New Testament writers, you know, what they were seeing, you know, was the fact that the major part of human history had been fulfilled. That's why they said the end of all things is at hand. Are you listening to me? If that was true then, how much more true is it now? Are you listening to me? We're just in a silver of time. It's about to just, you know, we've even passed 2,000 years now. We're 2017. Another message for another day. So, in the light of this, let's get back to 1 Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, the opposite of sober is drunk. You know, a drunk person is someone who's not very conscious of his surroundings because he's in a state of, you know, just dizziness, if you like. You know, his senses are dull. So he's not very aware of sometimes what he's saying and what he's doing and all that. A lot of Christians are spiritually drunk. They're drunk on the wine of Babylon. Hello. They've been preached so much silly stuff, you know. And so they're drunk with that, and they're not what the Bible here says, sober. It says, and watch unto prayer. You know, it is watching and praying constantly that actually keeps you sober spiritually. Then you see things the way they really are, in their correct perspective. You're not seeing things from a drunken, you know, unrealistic perspective. Next verse. I'm going to close with this. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent. I like that word fervent. It's very symbolical, very important. And I'll come back to it in a minute. Charity or love among yourselves. For charity or love will cover multitude of sins. Now, we have to take these two verses together, you know, to see what God is saying. God is telling us that in the light of the fact that the end is at hand, you need to be spiritually sober by watching and praying always. Luke 21:36 says this beautifully. He says, watch and pray always. The word always there is very important, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things, all the dangers, perilous times that we're living in, to escape it, and so to be able to stand before Jesus when he comes. Hence the scripture says in Malachi, he says, you know, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, who shall stand. In other words, a lot of people aren't going to stand. Now, that's not the will of God, but they're not going to stand because they didn't take heed to the warning to watch and pray. So Peter is telling us that we should watch and pray always so that we can overcome the dangers of the end time and stand when Jesus comes. Now, Jesus is coming in three ways. He's going to come in us. Everybody say, come in us, come for us, and come with us. Now, again, that's because of this drunkenness of Babylon. Most Christians are only thinking about the coming for us at the millennium. They're too drunk to see the coming in us. They've been told over and over and over and over again that the condition is just to be born again. Nothing could be further from the truth. Being born again is a condition, but it is not the condition alone. Jesus said so. He said, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. In other words, if you don't watch and pray, you won't escape these things. Ask them. You know, people don't like things. You know, it takes honesty to analyze the scripture like that, even though it doesn't seem palatable. Hello, somebody. Are you listening to me? So when you watch and pray always, then you're going to be generating through the watching and praying always the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God to overcome the vicissitudes of the end time, the perils of the end time. They're here. It's gotten to the point now that you can't even travel and you might be arrested. Hello? Yeah, you know, I mean, 10, 15 years ago, you didn't even think of it. But now, you're landing somewhere and you don't know whether it's in Brussels or whether it's going to be in Manchester. You know, where some crazy guy is just going to walk into the airport terminal and detonate a bomb. Don't say it can't happen. It's happening. It's the mercy of God that's keeping that thing at the minimum. That's why the only safe person today is the guy who's walking with Jesus. Even in obscure places, even places where you don't even think such a thing can ever happen, things are happening. You know, I've said this many times, I don't want to go with myself. You know, the most difficult person to fight is the person who's ready to die. See, normal conventional warfare is that your enemy is trying to kill you but preserve his own life. But when a crazy guy and the devil has put it in his heart to kill himself, what defense do you have? I remember about 5 years ago or so, you know, I was with Praise and Joshua Luby. They were escorting me to the airport, you know, in London. And we just drove from my house. We parked the car. You know, we entered the airport with our baggage and everything. You know, I went to check in. And I was telling the boys, I said, look how easy it was. Nobody checked us. They will check, but they're going to check only when I want to go in. When I want to check in my baggage. Nobody checks you when you drive in. Nobody checks the bag I brought. And I was just telling the boys, I said, look at how easy it would have been if somebody, you know, had a bomb. I was standing in the middle of, you know, Terminal 5 in Heathrow. The fact that it's not happening is the mercy of God. And that's why we need to pray. I'll be talking about that later on in my message today. You know, that's why we need to pray as Christians. I'm praying the Spirit so that God will be giving the intelligence agencies and they'll be getting information. Let me tell you something. There are so many times those things are planned. But because of intelligence, they are able to stop it. The few we see is one out of maybe 100 that was planned. And that's why we should give the FBI, you know, MI5, give them a clap offering, somebody. And appreciate. People are always complaining. Those men, they work day and night. You got a whole army of agents, they just sit in front of their computer and they are listening for what's called chatter. They're watching all the telephone lines. Can you imagine millions of calls, you know, in different places? You've got them in Brussels, you've got them in Interpol, you've got them in Scotland Yard in London, you've got them in FBI in Washington, in Virginia, all over the place. And they're constantly monitoring. And many times they will pick. Then they will call, then somebody will go somewhere and abort. You don't see that on CNN. The only one you see on CNN is the one of maybe 50 that was stopped. That's why we need to give them another clap offering. And we need to appreciate them. And no wonder why scripture says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying for the government is praying for yourself and for your well-being. I'm not talking to anybody here. Glory to God. These men are doing a great job. and the Holy Spirit works with them. You know, one of the movies I love watching best are detective movies. You know, espionage, I enjoy them because I always see God in them. You know, they always have what's called a hunch. What's a hunch? Holy Ghost! It's a prompting. He may not know for certain. He will just say, this. That's Holy Ghost directing the police. Have a hunch. And you know, some of them are so good, he won't give up until he investigates that hunch to its logical conclusion. And many times you see how God will help them. They call it a lucky break. But it's not a lucky break. It's the mercy of God in operation. Give the Lord a clap offering. Am I talking to anybody here? So, you need to watch and pray always to escape all these perilous times that we're living in, so that you'll be at the right place in the right time and the right, you know, with the right people. There is no such thing as coincidence, folks. There's a city in America, it's in a place called Rhode Island, it's called Providence. I like it. I like that name. It was the early Pilgrim Fathers that gave it that name. You know what Providence means? Divine provision. I do not believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in providence. When so, don't stop using, get it out of your dictionary as a Christian. Fortunately, just say providentially. Give the Lord a clap offering. Providential. It's God who provided that opportunity. It's God that provided that wisdom. It's God that provided that nexus of two events to come together at the right time so that the right thing will be done. And it's pray. You can now understand Romans 8:26. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. You know, in all things God is working. Is the praying of the Spirit that causes those incidents of providence to be more frequent. When people are praying more, you'll be seeing more and more of providence. They pray less, you see less and less of providence. Providence. Ah. God have mercy on us. Jesus help us. So, in closing, you need to be watching and praying. Then it says, have fervent charity. I'm just going to conclude on that. I'll expand it in my next lesson. You know, and this, you know, how can charity be fervent? Is it be more emotional? Or is that alone what he's talking about? It reminds me of scripture in James. This is the effect of fervent prayer. So it means prayer must have something to do with love. Hello? Now, for you to have fervent charity, you need to pray for the people you are showing charity to. And, incidentally, for yourself. I'm not talking to anybody here. Let me just give you the conclusions. Number one, divine love, I've defined it so many times over the years, is having discerning by wisdom, feeling by compassion, and doing by God's power what God will do in every situation. It is God who defines love. It is not love who defines God. It's a great truth. You know, the Bible never says love is God. It says God is love. So love is defined by God. God is not defined by love. Hello? Everything you see in love, which are, in summary, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience, are all attributes of God. Are you listening to me? God is patient. God is kind. God is long-suffering. God is gentle. God is meek. God is humble. Hello, somebody. God is patient. So all the things that love is are inside God. Now, the good news is this. When we get born again, that same love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Oh, glory to God. For the love of God, not the love of man,
has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit plays a very important aspect in love. Hence the word fervent. It so happens you cannot even pray fervently in the Spirit without the Holy Ghost. Now it makes absolute sense. So you can't walk in love without the Holy Spirit.
That's why so many Christians aren't doing it. Hello.
Now, so when you exercise this fervent charity, you do it by three things. When you have a situation with people, you know, how do you exercise fervent love? Ask God for mercy. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain two things, mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. In fact, you know, when you walk in love towards people, I've learned this, and I'm still learning it, I'm practicing it, you know, I don't ask mercy for them, you know, I also ask mercy for myself, so that I can do what is right. You see, very often you always see that person as the troublemaker. And they need the mercy of God. Hey folk, you yourself need the mercy of God to walk in love towards them. So you need mercy for both of you. So I don't pray, Lord have mercy on them. I pray, Lord have mercy on us. Then I now go for grace. And I say, Father, you know, I ask that their sins, the Bible says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. It's a blank check. Ask for the blood to cleanse them and me. So I say, Father, I confess our sins to clean with the blood, me and them. Then I say, in Jesus' name, we, me and them, have life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin, he should ask life for them. This is how to fathom charity. This is how it works. So you ask for life for yourself and for them. All of this I'm talking about can be done in seconds. This doesn't need one big emotional prayer meeting. Just a situation occurs. Maybe somebody says something to you they shouldn't say. Or you're not even involved. Sometimes you're not even involved. You just see them do it. You're not even a part of it at all. Bible says you should ask life for them. It says anybody see his brother. He doesn't have to be sinning against you. If you just see it. The first action that, the first reaction that this thing should provoke is mercy. Compassion. You want to help them. You don't want to kill them. Say, Father, have mercy on us. I confess our sins and clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. They now pray in tongues. It may just be for a minute or two. But what are you doing? You are exercising fervent charity. That praying, you know, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified Bible says it makes great power, is dynamic in its working, making great power available. Three things. One, it will praying in tongues will release wisdom to walk in love in that situation. Praying in tongues will release compassion to control your emotions, so you will feel what God is feeling in that situation. Then number three, it will release power, so you will do what God will do in that situation. How many people know that sometimes it takes power to be gentle when what you see is provoking? It takes power to endure long. It takes power to be long suffering. That's what the tongues is for. I gotta close. You know, that's why God gave us tongues. That's why He gave us the Holy Ghost. To perfect the love of God in our lives. So, you know, when you walk in love, this fervent charity, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you are actually doing what the Bible says. You are exercising fervent charity one to another, and the consequence of it is you cover a multitude of sins. Guess what? I just got a tweet. Yours and theirs. Of course, it's a multitude. Guys are sinning all the time. Hello, somebody. So, can you imagine what will happen if I'm doing that? Pastor G is doing that. Prof is doing that. You know, Pastor Wally, so all of us we're watching for one another, we're praying for one another, having fervent charity one to another. You know what's going to happen? The body will be edified unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the mechanics of these are the principles behind it. So it's not just necessarily an emotional feeling. It will affect your emotions. And sometimes you will feel emotional. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the root isn't emotional, the root is spiritual. Amen. Which will now affect the emotions and the actions. Things like, you know, it will just occur to you, let me help that person. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit will just come. Let me give them some money. Understand? Let me help them with this. Let me do this. And the provision to do it will also come supernaturally. And you will know that that's what it's for. So all the good deeds, the acts of mercy and the acts of kindness that you show will be emanating from the Holy Spirit. Because you are doing what the scripture says. You are having fervent charity amongst yourselves. And that charity, as a consequence of the prayer behind it, covers a multitude of sins. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. God's not a stupid God. Are you listening to me? Yes, why all these things are inside the word. You know, the problem with the church is that we've put things into compartments. The blood is for something. It's for the road and the expressway. In the name of Jesus, as God Holy Ghost fire to finish the people. You know, in jail, praying it does is to blast all your enemies out of the way. You know, that's not what those things are for. The blood, the word, the spirit is to exercise fervent charity amongst yourselves for the edifying of the body in love. You know, there's so many Christians who are doing some wrong things, you know, and somehow you just see them come out of the situation and nothing happens there. Somebody's praying for them. I expected that God is going to strike him down from heaven. No, God showed mercy to him because somebody asked him to. Amen. Now, if more of us would do that, there will be less casualties in the body. There will be less. Should they continue to do the bad things? No. You know, as we pray for them, God will even help them to change and repent. What if they don't repent? Love never fails. Keep praying for them. Do you understand? There is a day and a time will come where God himself will deal with them. But you're not God. Thank God. Amen. You should show them mercy. You should show them love. You should show them. So I've learned and I'm still learning. And I've seen as I have grown. I'm not there yet, you know, but I'm getting there by the grace of God. Many things that used to irritate me now provoke prayer. Instead of irritation, instead of anger, before I will respond with irritation, I'm talking about the heart level. My response at the heart level will be irritation and anger. Now, the first thing that is coming up is mercy. Mercy. I ask mercy for them. I ask mercy for myself. And I say, Father, I confess our sins. Clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. And I just pray for them. They won't even know I'm praying for them. They won't even know. They won't even know. And within a few minutes, I just see the whole situation turn around. So I have, because of the exercise of this and the results I've gotten, I have more faith in it. And I'm doing it more and more. I'm finding out by experience, love never fails. It doesn't fail, folks. It doesn't fail. You keep walking in love. Ultimately, one of two things will happen. The people will get delivered and change, or they may not even change, but you know what? God will still preserve them because of you. Do you understand? And when you've played your part and it's all over, if they don't change, God himself will judge them. when the right time comes. And it may not be when you think next week. He may give them a 20-year rope. He usually does that. That's his nature. Because he's not willing that any should perish. So it always gives a long rope. You'd be wondering, why God won't kill a guy like Manasseh? Kill him straight! Thank God you're not God. Because God was looking down the road and was hearing the prayers of his forefathers, the prayers of David, and the prayers of Hezekiah, and said, he's our son. And God said, yeah, I know. He's my son too. Let's just be, he may change. Let's keep working on him. I'll get these guys to come and knock him on the head, put him in a jail. Maybe he will change. And he did. Now, some don't. But God would have done his part. Never change the way you are because of the way people respond. Always do the right thing because it's the way God will do it, whether the people get better or not. You see, when you keep looking at what people are doing, I'm tired, I've prayed, I'm not wash feet, wash me, Pastor Lubio, you sue me. You know not what spirit you're of. You're not washing feet because of the person, you're washing because God said so. If I wash his feet 1,000,000 times and he doesn't change, I'll keep washing his feet because God said so. Now, with time, one of two things will happen. He will change or God will judge him. But that's not my call. It's God's call. Talk to God. Hallelujah. It doesn't fail, folks. Have fervent charity. By praying, of course. That's why the word fervent is there. You can't really walk in love without the blood, the word, and the spirit, and praying in the spirit. It's not possible. That's why we don't see so much of walking in love, because most Christians don't pray frequently in the spirit. With this understanding, not just praying in tongues generally, you know, but praying in tongues with understanding of mercy, with the blood, the forgiveness, the word, the praying spirit, then it works. Lord, I come to you. My key's wrong.
Let my heart be changed.
Renewed.
Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
I see
in
me
will be stripped away,
will be stripped away. By the power of your love, start again. Lord, I come to you.
Hey.
unveil.
Unveil my eyes.
Lord, unveil.
About the love of God without the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see very little of the true love of God in the church. Because people aren't operating the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who shedded love in our hearts, for heaven's sake. And the only way you can grow in that love is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The blood, the word, and the spirit. The blood cleanses the sin. The word gives the wisdom of how to walk in love. And the spirit gives the power and the compassion. No shortcut, folks. Hence, scripture says we should pray at least once every 6 hours. And at every opportunity. You know, what's he trying to do? He's make that frequent interaction with the Holy Spirit will begin to release wisdom and compassion and power in your heart, your will, your mind, your emotions, in your body, in your circumstances. You will now see how to walk in love in every situation. You will see when to talk, when not to talk. You will see how to be angry and sin not. You will be angry, but you will be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. You begin to see the thing the way God sees it. Then deal with them the way God deals with it. Raise that hand. Touch that heart. Oh, may God touch our hearts. Everybody turn to, you know, not to your neighbor, but say to yourself, say, God, touch my heart. Touch my heart. Let me be like you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given me so I can be like you. I'm not struggling to be like you. I already have it in me. Show me how to release it and walk in it. Say, Father, we confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come this morning, reminding me that I am to exercise fervent charity with all my brethren. For this charity, this love by your blood will remove a multitude of sins. By your word will give me the wisdom to do what you would do in every situation. And by your spirit will give me the compassion and the power of the fruit of the spirit to control my emotions, my will, my mind, my body, my circle. So I will do what you would do in every situation and treat men the way you would treat them. Oh God, help me. Help me to exercise fervent charity according to your word. La priti to fredes, lupridia shalakara, neran tu frene getuska fres, lera mashaki to fres, no fredengas, lo pridico shaka, yahonza gahai, lipridiga tundogosk, zelehurus, vrenen zigig duske fredeles, lambredeg duske frens, zahan tuske fre, luprigatolo moko clomatolo matufri du frishi. So freka kroma tulo mako kroma tufri du frishi. Tulo mako kroma tulo tufri du frishi. Ningaralas, Tolomoros, Tufrines, Tolomos Tufres, Tufrinengitus, Sofreneles, Tufrinenga Tufres. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. There is a beautiful picture. It's a symbolic picture, but it will stay in your mind. It has stayed in my mind for over 30 years. The high priest in Old Testament Israel had beautiful garments. But I'm just going to focus on two things that he had. He had a breastplate that covered his chest, and there were 12 precious stones, each representing the tribes of Israel, that was on his chest. Then on his head, he had a kind of little crown. It wasn't a real crown, but you know, it was, they had a turban and they put a crown on it, and on it was written, holiness unto the Lord. This high priest's uniform or garments was symbolic of the Lord Jesus first, and you and I second, as we grow into the fullness of Christ. You will now have the people of God on your heart. That's why the high priest would go in once, back in those days, go once in a year to go and offer atonement, not condemnation, for the people. Then his head here is the forehead, that's the mind, the will, you know, it's the mercy of God. And that's why the mommy was teaching us the other time about the mercy seat and the two angels and the thing covering. You see, God, when you're looking at things from God's perspective, you begin to see things from a mercy perspective. You know why? He understands man's problem. He says we are frail. He knows we are but dust. We're not dust, we're spirit. But we're living in a dust body. And he knows, he also knows what the devil has done. So God is... We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched. He is sympathetic. It doesn't mean he approves of sin, but he understands your weakness. He knows what has been planted inside you. And he knows why you respond the way you respond. So he's looking for a way to help you overcome it. That's why the high priest had the kind of clothes he had. And you need to have that too. Have the heart. The people's heart. People around you, your own may not be the tribe, 12 of Israel, may just be your husband, your wife, your children, the people in your office. Put them on your heart. And then let your forehead have mercy, holiness unto the Lord.
So when you go into the temple, that's what the priests did in the Old Testament every day. They always went to make atonement. They never went into the temple to condemn people. They went to the temple so that they would shed the blood of those animals back in those days as a covering. That's what you're doing. That's what you should be doing. That is what God has made you. For I have made you kings and priests in Christ Jesus. God bless you.